It is good to see everybody here this morning. It is always good to be with you and to be able to spend this time together. And I'm always grateful for the opportunity to come here and to speak to you and present this message from God's Word. And it's always encouraging to me to have you here. And so this morning we're going to continue on with our sermon series that has kind of extended past the month of July and into August. And we've been talking about prayer, and as I said on the onset, that we will be spending more time on this topic and than just a normal month-long sermon series, just because there's so much to cover and so much to think about. And so this morning we're going to be covering two types of prayers. We're going to be looking at prayers of supplication and prayers of thanksgiving, and we're going to put those together because they tend to go together. They tend to go right along with one another. And so prayers of supplication is making requests of God, asking Him for things, and then thanking God for the things that He has already done. So this morning, I want to challenge you. I want you to think about this, and I want to challenge you in your prayer life that when you pray, here's the thought, here's the challenge. Do you spend more time asking God for things or thanking God for what He has done? And just thinking about that, I was thinking about that statement and as I was putting this lesson together, and I know where my answer would generally be. I know what I would generally think that people would expect the answer to be, the answer that is favorable. People would say, well, you ought to be thanking God for what He has done. That's where you need to be in your prayer life. But I think it's surprising me that's not always the case with the Bible. The Bible teaches those things, that we need to be thankful, but the Bible also teaches that we need to be making requests of our God. That it's not one or the other, but it's both. That both of these things are vitally important for our Christian walk and our growth in Jesus. That's where I want us to be. That's what I want us to think about, is the fact that both of these things are important in our prayer life and in our relationship to God. But here's another thought I had. But I also believe that our requests, our thanksgivings, are shaped by our maturity. What do you think? Shaped by our maturity. And of course, our spiritual maturity. Of course, as we grow in Christ, as we become more Christ-like, we'll see our requests becoming less focused on us and more focused on other people, because that's how Jesus was. And more we learn about Him and learn about His life, we find ourselves becoming more Christ-like in our desires, that we become more in line with what God's view of certain things are, that our prayer reflects that. So I think that our spiritual maturity is certainly part of that, but also, and not limited to that, but our maturity in general, just growing up, right? Just living life and growing up, simply living, that our prayers are shaped and change the older we get. The more life we live, the more our prayers are shaped and changed. And so I thought what we could do this morning is just for a little bit of brevity, to spend some time just talking about some funny prayer stories that kids would say. So I've got a few of them here. Here's the first one, some funny things that kids say during their prayers. Dear God, my mom tells me that you have a reason for everything on earth. I guess broccoli is one of your mysteries. Here's the second one. Please make my parents understand that if I don't eat my salad, I do better at school. So I can relate to that one. Number three, please forgive me for hiding my sister's favorite doll, and please don't tell her where it is. All right, here's the last one. Dear God, I need you to make my mom not allergic to cats. I really want a cat, and I really don't want to ask my mom to move out. So I'm sure that you've heard lots of things. Kids say funny things, right? And so you've probably got plenty of stories to share about things that kids have said during prayers they've asked for, or just things that kids have said in general. In their prayer life, in their thoughts, this is what's on their mind. This is what's on their heart, is this idea of, this is what I want. This is what I think is right for me. And they just open their heart up to God in prayer. And there's a lesson to be learned here. There's a lesson to be learned in the innocence of these prayers. There's a lesson to be learned in the humility of this kind of prayer. We might think, well, that's just immature. I don't think God feels that way. I don't think God thinks that way. I don't think God looks at prayers like this and thinks that they're immature, but I think there are lessons that we can learn from looking at things like this, because it seems, for some reason, we have come to the understanding that maturity is not asking for seemingly simple things. That maturity is not asking. That if I'm a mature Christian, I'm just not going to re-ask that of God. I'm not going to request that of God. We've come to believe that maturity is not asking for simple things. And I'm afraid that in an effort to act grown up, in an effort to act mature, in an effort to show God how mature we are, that we've limited our prayers. And we've limited the things that we're willing to ask for, and we're limited the things we're willing to say, right? And so I want to look at this verse. This is the verse I want us to focus on and kind of think about this morning. It's from Philippians chapter 4. And so as usual, I always encourage you to read the whole chapter. We're obviously a whole book, really. I'm not going to have time to do that, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. But these words of Paul to the church are things that we need to think about. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In everything, pray. In everything, pray. Now, obviously, we understand that there are some issues in the church in Philippi. There are issues that Paul is addressing. There are things that are going on that these brethren need to take to God, that they need to have the burden lifted from their heart. But also in everything, pray, plead, and request. Be thankful. Let your requests be known to God. We even sing a song, right? Take everything to God in prayer. Just take it all to God in prayer, no matter how trivial it may seem. It may seem trivial. It may seem immature. How silly it may seem. You may think it's silly. You may think it's too simple. You may think it's too small, or maybe even too big, or whatever the case may be. In your mind, you may think, I should not say these things to God. Take everything to God in prayer, right? And we may not get everything we request. I don't think Paul believed that he was going to receive everything that he requested. In fact, he didn't at times. And we may not receive everything that we ask for, and that may limit us as well. We may think, well, God's not going to do that, so I'm not going to ask for it. Take everything to God in prayer. Because ultimately, even if we don't receive the thing that we request, and we probably won't, we do receive peace, don't we? Isn't there peace in just knowing that we have taken that burden off of our heart, that desire off of our heart, off of our mind, and we have given it to God? God, this is my request. It may be immature. It may seem silly. It may not be something I even need to be asking for at this time, but I'm just going to take it to you in prayer, because that's where it needs to go, right? That's where it always needs to go. So I want to spend some time in Daniel. This is really where we're going to spend a lot of focus, examining Daniel's prayer with the thoughts of Paul's writings into the Philippian church, taking everything to God in prayer. But I want to give a little context. We're looking at Daniel chapter 2, so let's talk about the context a little bit. Jerusalem has been taken into captivity. God has allowed Babylon to come in and take Jerusalem because of Jerusalem's disobedience. There are some young men who are raised up to positions of power within the kingdom of Babylon. They're given certain responsibilities. And King Nebuchadnezzar is very troubled by this dream that he has. You were very familiar with that story. You probably read about it in Bible school, but he has this very troubling dream. It is so overwhelming. This wasn't unusual, by the way, for people to have dreams and expect interpretations of dreams. But in this case, it was so overwhelming that it caused him to lose sleep. And he calls all of his people, the people he would normally call to interpret dreams, the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, all of these folks that come in and would normally interpret the dream for the king. But the king makes a very odd request of them, and instead of saying, "Here's my dream, tell me what it means," he says, "Now I want you to tell me what I dreamed, you know, and then you can tell me the interpretation," because he wants to make sure, because it was so troubling to him, it seems, he wants to make sure that they're not going to try to just make something up, right? And so he wants them to tell him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And so when you look at verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult." These are the king's men, the king's people, the ones who would normally interpret his dreams for him. But he says that it's very difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, who dwell in places, in a place that is not of mortal flesh. In verse 12, because of this, the king became indignant. He was mad at these guys for making this point, right? He's saying that, you know, I know that this dream is important. I know there's something to this. I want you to tell me what this dream is. I want you to give me the interpretation of the dream. His best people come in and they say, "It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's impossible, in fact. Only gods can do this. Only people who do not dwell with those of the flesh can do that kind of thing." Look at verse 12. He says, "Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon," which included Daniel and his friends. Verse 13, "So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill him." This request is impossible. They knew the request was impossible. They knew that nobody on earth had the power to do what the king had requested, that this was even silly for the king to even ask. That no king has ever asked such a thing before. That this is not kingly. You know, it's an insult to the king to say, "Your request is not a good one. And besides that, it's impossible anyway. Nobody could do that. Nobody has that kind of ability to give that kind of information." And here Daniel and his friends are stuck in this situation. They find themselves in a situation that they did not even create. They didn't do anything, right? This was a situation that they did not create. They didn't do anything wrong. They just simply wake up one morning and find out the king had a dream, and all of a sudden they're about to die for it. It's a no-win situation. There's no way they're going to be able to get out of this. There's no amount of scheming that's going to be able to allow them to get past this situation. Life just hit them. One morning they wake up and boom, life hits them. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you where things are seemingly good and everything seems to be going your way, and then all of a sudden you wake up and boom, there it is. A job loss, bad health, bad news, loss of a loved one. All of these things just hit us, don't they? And it just seems like everything was going so well, and I didn't do anything to deserve it, and I didn't do anything to bring this about, but all of a sudden, boom, there it is, right there in front of me. And life's like that, isn't it? Life is like that. Life does that to us. Everything just seems like it's going so well, and then it just hits us. And that's where Daniel and his friends find themselves They didn't do anything to create the situation. They're powerless to change the situation, but here they are, right in the middle of it, facing it head on. And look what they do. See, this is the key, right? This is where we need to be in our understanding of God, in our understanding of prayer, that even though this is a seemingly impossible situation to get out of, we find that Daniel and his friends have an answer. They have somewhere to go. They have someone to go to. Look at verse 17. He says, "And then Daniel went to the house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah." You may remember them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are their Hebrew names that were given to them at birth. I want you to imagine that conversation. Think about that, right? Daniel gets off of work, you know, and he comes in, he goes and finds his friends, and they're like, you know, "Hey, Daniel, how's it going? How's your day, Vid?" He said, "Well, I got bad news. The king had a dream." It's like, "Well, yeah, okay, the king has lots of dreams, right?" "Well, no, this is really bad because the king is going to kill us for his dream. And you know, but the rest of my day's been pretty good. Other than that, other than the king seeking us, you know, out to kill us, everything is good." But he goes to his friends and he tells them that this is the situation, right? And he doesn't go back to his friends. He doesn't go to them and say, "Okay, let's come up with a plan. You know, let's look for an escape route. Let's try to get out of here. Let's figure out what to do. Let's try to scheme up some way to get away from the king's punishment." They don't do that. They don't do that at all. In fact, look what they do. They come together. He tells his friends about the matter, so that they may request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his friends would not be killed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see, they knew, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah knew, that if they were going to have a chance to live through this, if things were going to end well for them, if circumstances were going to change, if this situation was going to be altered, it wasn't going to be because of their clever scheming. It wasn't going to be because they came up with some great idea that by their strength and their wisdom and their power, they're going to be able to get out of this situation. If they're going to survive, it's not going to be because of something they did. But these men knew that if the circumstance was going to change, if their situation was going to change, it was going to be because God showed them compassion. That's why. That's how. That's their only hope. Where most people would be looking for an escape route and digging holes out from underneath the wall and looking for a way to get out of this situation, they go together to their knees, to their God, and they ask God. They request of God the thing that they need. They ask God for the thing that they believe He can give them. And they seek compassion from their God. When we pray prayers of supplication, when we make requests of our God, what we're doing is we're acknowledging that we need Him. Did you know that? When you request anything of God, whether it's big, whether it's small, whether it's seemingly insignificant, whatever your request is, it's not always the answer, the response that we're looking for. It's not always wondering whether God will or will not answer, but it is acknowledging our trust in God. Our trust in His compassion, our trust in His mercy, our trust in His providence for us to live on this earth. And we may take requests to God and we may think, you know, God's never going to answer this question. We don't know whether He will or whether He won't respond to any prayer that we offer to Him. But we do know that we're at least acknowledging that he is the one who provides those things. He is the one who preserves life. He is the one who provides food. He is the one that provides clothing and shelter, that he is the one who is in control. And that's what we're doing when we're requesting of God. That's what Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah did when they requested of their God this thing. They didn't know whether God would or wouldn't give them what they wanted, but they knew that he's the only hope that they had, that he is the one who could. In fact, if you look at other writings, like in Daniel chapter 3, if you look at Daniel chapter 3, we see another example of a request being made. Sorry, I'm going to skip through a bunch of that here. Daniel chapter 3, another request that is being made by Daniel and his friends whenever Nebuchadnezzar comes and he commands all of his people to bow down before the statue that he erects and worship this statue. And these men, these faithful people of God, couldn't do that. They couldn't bow down before the statue. And when the music starts to play and everybody in Babylon goes to their knees before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected, these men don't. These men don't. These men were not willing to bow down before this false god because they worshiped the God. They worshiped the God of heaven. They worshiped the God of all creation, and this was an offense to their God. So they didn't bow down because they couldn't bow down because it would go against the God in whom they served. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are their Babylonian names. It says that they replied to the king when questioned about these things. They replied to Nebuchadnezzar, "We are not in need of an answer to give you concerning these matters." So he says, you know, why aren't you bowing down to my statue? Why aren't you worshiping my statue? Don't you know that you're going to die for not worshiping my statue? In fact, I'm going to give you another chance. Because I know you're innocent. I know you're good people. I know you've served me well. I'm going to give you another chance. Whenever you hear the music, you have another opportunity to bow down and I will spare your life. And they say, no. No. It doesn't matter how many times you ask me. It doesn't matter how many times you threaten me. I will not. In fact, I don't even have to tell you why. I don't even have to respond to you. I don't even have to answer you. I don't even have to give you a reason as to why I will not bow down to this statue. In verse 17, it says, "If it is so, our God whom we serve is able. He's able to rescue us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." But look at this next verse. He says, but even if he does not, even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden statue that you have set up. Right? I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure, but I imagine that these three men had a little conversation with God before they talked to the king. What do you think? That's what I would do. I don't know for sure, but I have this feeling that there were some requests made. I have a feeling that they had some burden on their heart that needed to be lifted. But whatever the case may be, they understood very well that the outcome may not be what they want it to be. You see that? They understood that the outcome may not be favorable to them. They understood that the outcome may be death. They understood that the outcome of this situation may not end well. In the minds of people, that's how we think, isn't it? We think that if we die, that we lost, right? That if we die for our faith or in our faith, that we've been beaten. That if we succumb to the sickness, that we've lost. But you know what we're actually saying when we think those things and we say those things? We're not saying that we've lost and we failed. We're saying that God lost and God failed. Because that's how we think, right? We think, well, if God is able, and he is able, and he can, and we know that he can, and he doesn't, then somebody failed. Somebody messed up. Because I requested that, and it didn't happen. And it was a good thing, and it didn't happen the way I thought it should. But that's such a carnal way of thinking, isn't it? That's such a worldly way of thinking. That's such a self-centered way of thinking. But look how these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, viewed this situation. That this is our desire, right? We don't want to die. Nobody really wants to die. We do believe God is able. He's capable. He is able to rescue us from your hand. He is able to rescue us from the fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, and that might be a real situation, if he doesn't, we still will never serve you, worship your gods, follow your ways. We will never forsake our God. We will continue to serve our God, even if the outcome is not favorable. You see, in our prayer life, in our thoughts, we need to recognize the power that God has to save, the power that God has to rescue, the power that God has to bring us out of these situations. But we also need to understand, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this real scenario, even if he does not, right? Even if he doesn't. And that's a real situation that we find ourselves in, and it's a real situation that we need to recognize in our own prayer lives. Don't ask, right? Don't pray to God assuming that he is always going to respond in your favor, right? Don't ask God of things assuming that it's always going to come out the way you think it's going to come out. Don't ask God of things assuming you know better than God. Because there are things we do know about him. We know that he's compassionate. We know that he's merciful. We know that he is able. We know that he is wise. We know that he has a plan for the future. And we know that he hears our prayers. And sometimes in this life, what we get out of our request is not what we ask for, but the peace that comes from knowing that our God knows, that our God just knows our situation. He knows our plight in life. He knows our circumstances. He knows that we're facing the fiery furnace. He knows that we're serving him. He knows that we're faithful to him. He knows the edict of the king. He knows that death is imminent if something doesn't change, if the circumstance doesn't change. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning, that if death were the end, if that were the end game, if that's all there was to it, if death were the end, preservation of life would be the goal, right? If that were the end, if everything ended at death, game over, preservation of life would be our goal, wouldn't it? That we would do anything to preserve our life, that we would do anything to protect ourselves, that we would do anything to keep from dying because we believe death was the end. Folks, when we believe death is the end and God doesn't heal our sickness, when God doesn't keep us from people like Nebuchadnezzar, when God doesn't keep us from the fiery furnace, when God doesn't keep us from the edict of the king, when people die for their faith, when people are persecuted for their allegiance to Jesus, when we believe that death is the end, then we view those things as if God failed us. And God never fails his people because death is not the end, right? Death is not the end. That's not the end game. That's not all over, game over. It's it. Preservation of life is not the goal of life, but serving our God, being faithful to our God, worshiping our God, that is what we do. In spite of whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in. So even if my request is not answered in the way that I think it should, I still know who is in control. I still know God hears my prayers. He hears my request. I still serve Him. I am still faithful to Him. And I will still make known to my God in prayer with pleading and thanksgiving all that is on my heart. That's not going to keep me from praying. It's not going to keep me from asking. I will still request compassion from the God of heaven. Folks, in your prayer life, in your requests, don't think, even for a second, that whatever is on your mind, whatever is on your heart, is not worthy of God's ear. Don't think that God is too busy. Don't think that God doesn't care. Don't think that God is not concerned. Whatever level of maturity you might be on spiritually or just in life in general, take it all to God. All of your anxiety, all of your desires, everything that is on your heart, pray that to God. Seek His compassion. Allow Him to change your heart and your mind and your focus, but take it all to Him. Follow the words of Paul as he says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. Worry about what you're going to wear. Isn't that what Jesus says? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about these things. God knows that you need them. God cares about your needs. He cares about your concerns. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, because that's what we do. We are so thankful to God for everything that He has already done for us. Right? Are we so grateful to our God that we were able to wake up this morning and come here? Aren't we thankful to our God that we were able to have those loved ones for the time that we had them? Aren't we grateful to our God for the life that we live and the opportunities that we have? But aren't we so grateful that through Jesus we have a life to live in the future? That death is not the end. That when we die, we will live. That when we die, the hope of the resurrection is still real, that God has a future for His people. Be thankful. Even when it's hard to find things to be thankful for, be thankful for that. Be thankful for God's salvation, prayer, pleading with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, let me say that again, the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts in mind in Christ Jesus. Take your request to God. Just lift it up to God in prayer. Don't limit your prayers to what you think God wants to hear. Don't limit your prayers to what you think God will answer. All of it goes to Him. And you may not receive what you ask for, but you will receive peace. Peace in knowing that your God cares for you and has a home for you and a future. That is what we do as Christians, isn't it? That's the hope that we have. When we pray to our God, we believe that we have a future. When we pray to our God, we believe that He hears our prayers. When we pray to Him, we believe that He hears, knows, and cares about us. That's the hope we have through Jesus. That's the hope that we have as Christians. And this morning, as we're bringing this lesson to a close, if there's anybody here this morning who needs us to pray for them, if you need us to pray for you, let us serve you in that way. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you together in prayer. Whatever your request may be, as simple as it may seem, it's heavy on your heart, and let us help you in those prayers. Or maybe you don't have this privilege. Maybe you're not part of this family. Maybe you have not been baptized into Jesus, and you don't have this avenue of prayer, and you desire to have the peace that comes through knowing God. That opportunity is available to you this morning as we stand and as we sing.